Habakkuk coming after Nahum. I believe it's page 826 in your Pew Bibles, your red Pew Bibles, page 826, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. We're continuing in this little overview series of the minor prophets, so we're looking at one book at a time. Some of them have been a little lengthier, and so that's been more of a challenge. Habakkuk is a little shorter, so I think we're going to try to run through the book and get the big contour, the big picture of it, and then come back and pull some things out and then finish with some truths, some central teaching from Habakkuk. So we'll be working our way through it a few times, looking at different things as we go. If you're wondering where we're going to be next, well, we have Zephaniah, Haggai. We're skipping Zechariah because we went through that whole book in great detail not too long ago. And so that means we'll finish with Malachi, Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi. So we're working right along Habakkuk this evening. Before I read these first four verses of chapter 1, let's pray. Our Father, again, you know our hearts. You know all there is to know about us. And we thank you for a word that is infallible and inerrant, breathed out by you, that holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Help us now to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Will you stand with me then, please, for the reading of God's holy word, Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the word of Almighty God. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We have here, when our reading, the first part of Habakkuk's complaint. God will respond to that, and it's not going to be quite the response that Habakkuk expected, I think, and so we'll look at that in a minute. But like several other of the minor prophets, we really don't know a whole lot about Habakkuk. He doesn't tell us, for example, as some of the prophets do, the word of the Lord came to him during the reign of so-and-so. He doesn't say that. He doesn't tell us about a famine or some other event that might help date it. He does mention himself twice by name in chapter 1, verse 1. You saw the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And also in chapter 3, verse 1. And he calls himself a prophet, and that's about all we know about him. I think we do know a little bit about when he was writing from the Lord's response a little bit. It could stretch over a long period of time, but it helps narrow it down a little bit. Habakkuk, in this prophecy, clearly sees that God is raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, as a world power. Chapter 1, verse 6. And that likely puts Habakkuk towards the end of King Josiah's reign in the southern kingdom. Now remember, the northern kingdom has already been destroyed by Assyria, so that probably puts Habakkuk as early as 612 BC and then extending for some time, possibly after that. And Habakkuk seems to be written for, or even on behalf of, the faithful Israelites, the faithful people of God living in the southern kingdom, wrestling with this massive problem of evil in the world, evil at their gates, evil that they can't just sort of dismiss, but is right before them, the violence and the oppression and all that. And so what is the book of Habakkuk about? Well, it breaks down into a pretty easy outline. First, his complaint against God, and we read that in verses 1 through 4, and then God's response. So Habakkuk's complaint, God's response in chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 1, verse 11. And then after God's response is a second complaint, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And then God's response, and that's chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 20. And then in light of that teaching, Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3. And since it is a short book, as I said a moment ago, I want to take a moment tonight and walk through the text, just kind of big picture overview, and then come back and look at some things and go over it a couple of times that way. And so if you look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, here's the oracle of Habakkuk, and he cries out to God, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. And we're looking around and there's evil everywhere. Why don't you do something? And then in verse 5, God responds. And he says, look out, Habakkuk. I am doing something. I'm going to do an incredible work. You're worried about the evil and the violence. I am doing something. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. I'm raising up the Babylonians. And they are swift and they are fierce and they are fast. And they are going to come and punish the guilty. And Habakkuk says, wait a minute. In verse 12, are you kidding me? They are more wicked than we are. You're going to punish the wicked with more wicked? How can that be? How is it that you'll use them, the Babylonians, to punish your own people? And the Babylonians are far worse than we are. And in chapter 2, verse 2, God responds, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And verse 4, one of those central passages, says, behold, the proud, his soul is not upright within him, but the just shall live by his faith. And then God goes on to say, well, yes, I will bring judgment against the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. And there are then in chapter 2 a series of woes that will come along upon Babylon for their evil, for their wickedness, for their oppression of God's people. And then finally, as a result of that, in chapter 3, we have Habakkuk's response in light of the marvelous word from the Lord, the righteous shall live by faith, and in light of God's judgment upon Babylon that's prophesied, we have this incredibly beautiful prayer from Habakkuk in chapter 3. And in that prayer, he remembers, he thinks back to God's covenant faithfulness, and he goes all the way back to the Exodus, and back to the Exodus of God's people, and he sees God bringing his people out of Egypt, and the plagues, and the Red Sea, and the chariots, and God's controlling all of it. God's sovereign over it all. Habakkuk cries out in chapter 3, verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. And then we end Habakkuk with one of the most glorious passages of faith in Scripture, verses 17 to 19. It might even be some of your favorite verses here tonight, and we'll come to that in just a minute. But having run through it that way, kind of seen the contours, the outline, what are some of the interpretive challenges? What are some of the issues that come out in Habakkuk? Well, first, going back to chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, Habakkuk's first complaint, who's the oppressor there? Lord, how long should I cry for help to you? And you know, he cries out, there's violence. Well, who is he talking about there? You know, there's no specific oppressor mentioned, no enemy named, possibly Assyria, who has conquered the northern kingdom and is certainly harassing the southern kingdom. Some think there might be a reference here to Egypt. But I think, more likely, it's oppression from within the southern kingdom itself. As the wickedness of the southern kingdom grows, just as it did in the northern kingdom, it's the wickedness of Judea itself. And the language would certainly match similar places in the prophets where they lament the evil and the oppression within God's own people. It matches that we've seen in other minor prophets as they look at the situation, not just around them, but within the nation, within the country. And so Habakkuk is saying, God, how can you let the wicked in our own nation do this? Maybe you've prayed that prayer before. How can you let the wicked in our own nation do this? And God responds, it won't continue. I'm sending Babylon. And then Habakkuk responds, wait, that's even worse. Well, there's another interpretive issue in chapter 2, verse 2. Habakkuk cries out about the wickedness of the Chaldeans, and the Lord answers at the end of verse 2, write this vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. And the question that commentators wrestle with is, what is that vision? Is the vision a reference back to chapter 1, verses 5 through 11? Because we don't ever really seem to see the vision. Is it just these couple verses right here in chapter 2, verses 3 to 5? Is it a vision later in chapter 3 where it seems the Lord is appearing, the Lord's coming? It's unclear, actually, what the vision is. You're not really going to find a good, clear answer on that question, but that's one of the challenges as we study Habakkuk. And then not so much a challenge and interpretive issue, but noting just the language of this prophecy, of this minor prophet, it's very graphic. shocking kind of language in keeping with many of the other minor prophets. I think that reminds us, again, of the reality and vividness of Scripture, the historicity of Scripture. And it does give us some of the striking imagery of the minor prophets here in Habakkuk. Some of the language is very graphic. And then in chapter 1, again, back in chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, where God is saying, again, in light of Habakkuk's cry to him, where's justice? Why is this evil going on? And God says, I'm going to bring the Babylonians. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans. And then we get to verses 12 to 13, and we see something else that's a really amazing feature of this prophet, of this prophecy. And that is Habakkuk questioning God's decision, to use Babylon to judge them. And he says, are you not from everlasting? You have appointed them for judgment. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. And Babylon is so evil. Why do you look on those who do treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? And I think this is one of those surprises and instructive parts of Habakkuk, that Habakkuk is looking for an answer to evil. And God says, don't worry about that evil. I'm going to bring the Babylonians to judge your evil. And Habakkuk says, but they're even worse. And then in the images in verses 14, 15, and 16 of chapter 1, we see the Israelites are being treated like fish. They're like fish. They're caught in Babylon's net. Babylon just keeps pulling them out and getting fat off of them, like a big fish fry. And they're getting fatter and fatter on this fish meal. And then even worse, look in verse 16. Because of the success that Babylon has with this fishnet ensnaring God's people, what do the Babylonians do? They actually turn around and start worshiping the fishnet. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. But you see, what's amazing in all this is Habakkuk's challenges, his complaints before God. You're supposed to be holy. You're supposed to be just. Do you really enjoy letting evil run rampant? This doesn't match. It doesn't match who you are. It doesn't match your words. It doesn't match your promises to your people. God, how can this be? Which leads us into the message, the truth taught in Habakkuk. And that is that true faith, the faith of the just, true faith cries out to God. And that's what we see in the Psalms over and over, isn't it? A boldness in faith that will take our pain, our doubt, our questions, even our anger to God. God, why have you forsaken me? God, where are your promises? How can you let these things happen? I thought you were holy. When bad things happen, when doubt and fear and anger plague your heart, run to the Lord and to his word. In many ways, Habakkuk reminds me of Psalm 73. Remember in that psalm, I'll just remind you of it. The psalmist is looking out in Psalm 73, and what he sees, much like Habakkuk, the wicked. Everywhere, all around, and they're prospering. They're getting away with whatever they want to, and they're fat, and they're happy, and they're rich. And the psalmist says, and I almost slipped. I almost slipped. Until, you remember, until I went into the house of the Lord, and there I discerned their end. And in many ways, that is what Habakkuk is doing. He's looking around and he's saying, God, look at our country. Look at your people. How is it that you are letting this happen? And now you're saying you're going to bring in Babylon? That just doesn't make sense. But he has enough faith. He believes enough to stand and to bring his complaint to the Lord based on what he knows about God to be true, God's character and God's promises. And I think in that way, Habakkuk's complaint is instructive. The other great theme in Habakkuk is God's sovereignty, his right to do what he will. He is almighty, and it's a beautiful thing, but it's a hard word too when we think about the sovereignty of God. God rules over all places, all people, all things at all times, as our confession says. God governs and preserves all his creatures and all their actions. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Because what that means is that God even uses and moves the wicked of the world for his purposes. People like the Assyrians, like the Babylonians, like the Nazis, like ISIS. God rules over them in his plan, and he works his plan out even through them. And no, he's not the author of sin. God doesn't cause anybody to sin, but he is also in charge and even uses their sin and their wickedness and evil to accomplish his goals. Now it's hard to hold those two things together. But Scripture teaches us to hold those two things together. And I think we see it perhaps most clearly in the life and death of Jesus, don't we? Does Jesus have to die for our salvation? Yes. If Jesus doesn't die, we have no salvation, in other words. It's at the heart of our faith. God planned this all the way back from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, to offer up his Son for our salvation. But what has to happen for Jesus to die? He has to be betrayed. Jewish leaders have to pursue him, unjustly accuse him. Romans have to crucify him. You see, God uses and directs all those things, and yet he is not responsible for their evil, and this is hard. He doesn't author evil, but he uses it for his purposes, and we see that in Habakkuk. He's using the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, for his purposes. Look back at chapter 2, and this is part of that. Even though God uses the evil and the wicked of the world, and he's going to bring in the Babylonians to punish the southern kingdom for its wickedness, at the same time, the Babylonians are then going to be held accountable for their evil and wickedness that God is using to punish the southern kingdom. Beginning in verse 2 and verse 6, all the way down, the Lord then speaks that judgment against the Babylonians who God raised up to punish Judah. And beginning from verse 6 down to verse 19, we have a series of woes, of curses against Babylon for their wickedness. And it's the many things mentioned there, for plundering, oppressing, for their violence, for their bloodshed, for their idolatry. The Babylonians will be cut off. But the answer to it all, the perspective we have to have, is in verse 20. Here's the answer to it all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You got all these questions and complaints, but don't forget, the Lord's in heaven. Shut your mouth. God uses the wicked. He rules over all people, places, and things. He justly directs all history toward its end. And God will punish the wicked, even though he uses the wicked to accomplish his good goals. And they will then stand and give an account, and God will judge the nations for their idolatry, for their failure to worship God. Habakkuk tells us more about the character of God back in chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, where we see him in that short section as everlasting. He is the Holy One. We have to keep that in our minds. He is the rock, our refuge. He has pure eyes. It's about his sovereignty, his holiness. But how should we respond to questions about what God is doing? This is one of the questions of Habakkuk. God, how can you let evil run rampant? And what's the answer? Well, the answer is at the end in Habakkuk's response in chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. I think it's a key to the whole book, and it comes right at the end. Chapter 3, 17 to 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. Here's the answer to the question of evil in the world. When life fails, when things get hard, when evil seems to run rampant all around us, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, taking joy in God my salvation. I'll still believe that God is working. I'll still believe that he is in charge. I will stand and have the boldness of faith to keep believing even when it doesn't make any sense to me. And that's the faith by which the just live in the world, by which the righteous live in the world. That's the faith. And this, I believe, is the explanation, the exposition, the working out of chapter 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by his faith. What does that look like? It looks like chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. That's what it looks like when the righteous, when the just live by his faith. When things don't make sense, we keep holding fast to the character and trustworthiness of God. That's what it means to live by faith. Keep trusting. Keep believing. Even when things don't make sense to you. Now that leads us to Jesus in the gospel. Where do we see God's love and salvation eventually come? In Jesus Christ. First of all, I think we see God's love here in Habakkuk, even in the fact that he responds to Habakkuk's questions. I think we've grown, in our age, we've grown accustomed to getting answers. If we have a question, we want an answer. Somebody somewhere is going to give you an answer. You just Google it. And we forget that God is a mystery. He's beyond us. You're not going to Google God. He's other than us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways, well, they're not your ways. And it means we can't get God. We can't understand him unless he condescends to reveal himself to us. And so here, the fact that God speaks, even deigns to speak to Habakkuk and answer these questions and these challenges, that's a marvel of grace. And that we get this also. This is a marvel of God's grace that we have his word, that we have his promises, that he helps us in time of doubt, and answers our questions. God certainly could have said and would have been right to say, I'm God, you just obey. But he answers Habakkuk and calls him to live by faith. Second, we've seen these promises that God will judge the wicked and especially the idolatrous. We see that in Babylon's worship of the fishnet. We see it then in the curses, the woes of chapter 2. And that's a reminder that God alone rules all things, all people, all places, and all time, and he alone is to be worshipped. We see God's love and care in this closing hymn of chapter 3. God cares for his people. He brings them through their trials. He strengthens them. He upholds them in hard times. That's God's provision. But of course, we have the marvelous verse of chapter 2, verse 4. For the righteous shall live by his faith. Now that verse is quoted, do you know how many times in the New Testament? 3 times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. In each of these passages, as that's quoted, it demonstrates God's promise to make things right in the world. And that's the promise that Habakkuk is clinging on to, despite what he sees around him, the wickedness around him. He doesn't understand it. The world seems to be falling apart. But he still trusts in God. The righteous shall live by faith. And when we get to the New Testament passages, quoting Habakkuk 2:4, they remind us that these promises that God makes to his people, that he will make things right, that he will be true to himself and to his people, that they are all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They are yes and amen in him. He is the one through whom God is making all things right. It's through Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. And that includes, along with dealing with our enemies around us, that includes dealing with the problem of sin within his own people. So why do we need this book, Habakkuk, this short minor prophet from so many centuries ago? Fundamentally, I think it first helps us understand our theology better. What does it mean for the righteous to live by faith? You know, that's the key to the Reformation, and that's been worked out, and it's central to our own understanding of salvation, isn't it? What does this doctrine of justification and the righteousness of God mean? Well, it's all rooted here in Habakkuk. As Habakkuk wrestles with the problem of evil in the world, that's a foundation from which to understand our own doctrine of justification by faith that we find in the New Testament. Second, Habakkuk reminds us that God indeed does judge evil, all evil, our evil and the evil of others, of the wicked. And I think that constantly serves as a secondary thing, as a reminder to us, a call to us to repent in our own lives. Where are we proud? Where are we turning from the Lord? Turn back to him, repent. And there's this constant reminder also in Habakkuk of how easy it is to turn to idols. An idol is anything or anyone that we trust in or look to for help, hope, peace, pleasure, for rest, for meaning, for value. Anything that we turn to instead of God. I think it's easy for us to dismiss idolatry. You know, I don't have any wooden images in my house that I worship. I don't have any carved thing that I devote prayer time to and call by some strange name. I don't do that. But then we get to this passage where the Babylonians are worshiping their fishnet, their ability to entrap this people. That's a reminder to us of how easy it is to turn and to trust our own strength. Anything that makes us feel strong or successful or liked, maybe places where we felt really good, it's easy to run back to those things instead of recognizing where it all comes from, that God is the source and provider and sustainer, as we talked about this morning. Turn to Him, because He alone is to be worshipped. We need the book of Habakkuk, because Habakkuk is a call to God's people that whenever you feel scared, whenever you feel angry, whenever you feel lonely or disillusioned or doubtful, have the boldness to take it to the Lord. The boldness of faith. To have enough faith to believe that God is big enough for our questions and for our struggles. Take them to Him in worship. Take them to Him in prayer. Take them to Him especially in His Word. And so that's Habakkuk in a nutshell. There's so much more. And I hope it will, if nothing else, spur you on to dig in deeper.